If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to John 11. Probably the most important words of information concerning the miracles of Jesus Christ and some principles and lessons that you and I can learn from an experience that Christ in the Scripture raised Lazarus from the dead. When you take your Bibles and open to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, focus in on verses 38 and following. And as you do that, you're going to be able to see that Jesus Christ is standing before the tomb of Lazarus. You have Mary and Martha there, and they believe that Jesus Christ, in all power and all honesty, is their friend. But they have no idea about the events that are about to unfold. Jesus Christ healed the lame. Jesus Christ basically brought about miracle after miracle. But this afternoon is going to be the miracle of life. And it's going to be the most dramatic concept of God's authority within Jesus' life up until his ministry at this point. If you'll look at verse 25 and digress for a moment, you'll see that this scripture says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he is dead, yet shall he live. That's the same thing Paul would write centuries later about Jesus when he said, Jesus is both the God of the dead and the living. And that is a dramatic statement concerning the power of Jesus Christ. In your story, you have Jesus standing, Mary and Martha crying, thinking that Lazarus is dead. And here the source of life presents himself. And in verse 35, we find the emphatic statement of God's love for you. It says that Jesus wept. Man, aren't you glad that in your time of sorrow, aren't you glad in the moments when you just don't feel like you can put one foot ahead of another because all your world has come crashing down, that you have a powerful God, that you have a gracious God, but thank God you have a compassionate God. Amen. Who has promised that he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. And in the midst of all of that sorrow, in the midst of all of that tragedy, God some way provides a way through the Holy Spirit and the angels that minister to you to take that next step and to move forward past the hurt and past the problems and past the trials and the tribulations of life. I thank you, Jesus Christ, that you are a God of miraculous power, but also a compassionate Savior who can weep alongside me. And when my heart is broken and my whole life is caved in from some dramatic circumstance or some situation, that I have a God that cares enough about me that'll weep alongside me. There's another principle in this particular passage that I want you to see, probably more dynamic than the one I've just revealed. In verse 39 of our text, you find this humble servant coming, and he stands in this concept of death and gloom and sorrow. And he looks and he says, take away the stone. Now, folks, that's a principle that you need to hear what I'm fixing to tell you. Jesus Christ can only do in your life what you allow the Spirit of God to do when he speaks to you. There's stones in each of our lives hiding certain compartments that have not been yielded to the power of God. And those situations will stay encapsulated and they'll stay in the stench of our own flesh until we hear the voice of God saying, remove the stone. Take away the stone so that I can heal and restore and bring life into those areas that you're still holding on to. There are things in our lives that we still have not yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And here he stands, just as he stood centuries ago before the tomb of Lazarus, who was dead. And he says, take away the stone. If that stone had never been removed, Lazarus would have never come forth in life. And there are things in your life, in my life, that unless we remove the stone, will remain hidden and will inhibit us from being the people of God, being used in a powerful, dynamic way. There's also another principle here that I want to show you. If you'll notice this, before he did anything, he kneeled and knelt in prayer, and he prayed for the glory of God to fill his life and to fill that area. My friend, when you go pray for someone, when you pray for yourself, don't pray for the individual. You pray for the glory of God to be manifested in and through that circumstance and situation. It's that concept by which we see that God can move and that God can deal with us when we simply say, we're going to give you the praise and we're going to give you the authority and we're going to give you the glory. I'm not praying for you. I'm praying for the glory of God to fall and be revealed in this place so God can shake this, that we might lay whatever he gives to us at his feet on that day of judgment. And that's an important principle. This sermon is both for the lost and for the saved this morning. In verse 43, you're going to find that Jesus Christ called Lazarus forth from the grave. And you say, preacher, how in the world is this particular passage related to lost men, women, boys, and girls? Because men, women, boys, and girls without Jesus Christ are just as lost and just as dead as Lazarus was, wrapped up in that physical death. He was wrapped up in the concept of the tomb, and men and women without Jesus Christ are lost and dead in sin. And there is no life, and there is no concept of what God can do. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that brings a man, a woman, a boy, and girl from death to life, from darkness to light. It's only through this that Christ puts men back together again. It's only through the power of the movement of God's Spirit. And that's why we preach and that's why we sing. Folks, if there's any other answer than Jesus Christ, then God's a murderer and we've all gone astray. Jesus is the only answer. He's the only solution to your problems and to my problems and to a lost world. Think of it like this. The entire world is wrapped up with the epitaph, dead in trespasses and in sin. Men, women, boys, and girls who don't know Jesus Christ are dead, and there's no response to the power of God within their life. You know why some church members can't get excited about the things that God has done? They're dead. They're dead spiritually. You know why some Christians balk at tithing? They're dead spiritually to the things of God. Do you know why some individuals can't get involved in the concept and they want to be negative and they want to cause problems and difficulties? They're dead. They're dead to the movement of God's Spirit. There's no appetite. There's no excitement. There's no joy. There's no consistency within their life about what God has done for them. You go to the morgue and you find a corpse and you dress that body in the greatest suit that you can find, bring him up here in a limousine, place him out there in the service, give him a hymnal when Mitch and all of us begin to sing, let him hear the preaching of the Word. And I promise you, when the invitation is given, there will be no response out of that person. Why? Because he's dead. There's no joy. There's no appetite. There's no excitement within his life. Dead is dead. And what a dead man needs more than anything else in this life is life that Christ can give. And it's only through Jesus that we become excited and we become involved. And Jesus Christ stands before the tombs of people who are devoid of the Spirit. And he calls, just as he did to Lazarus, Bill, Mary, Jim, Jack, come forth to life in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come forth to the power of God's Word and find the excitement and the fullness and the abundancy that God can give. You know something? Jesus is still standing before the tombs of individuals, and he's calling for men and women to come out of dead traditions and dead archaic religions and dead concepts of ceremonial circumstances. And he's saying, come forth to life, know Jesus Christ and the power of his salvation. Without Jesus Christ, a man, a woman, or boy, or girl is dead to sin. And there can be no response, and there can be no joy. The psalmist said this, the wicked are estranged from the tomb, and they go their way as soon as they are born. Jesus is saying, come forth. Come forth. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I feel sorry for you. Man, there's an excitement about this experience that we know to be true about Christ.
Amen.
And Jesus said, unless a man repents, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus simply said this, whosoever will may come. Friend, if you die and go to hell, I'm going to tell you this. You're going to go past a preacher who loves you. You're going to go past a church who cares about you. But you're going to be going past a God that died for you.
Amen.
Jesus loved you that much. When he hung on that cross, the nails didn't keep him there. It was his love for you and me. Jesus made an emphatic statement when he said, a man can gain the whole world. And as I looked over this community, there are a lot of folks that are wealthy. There are a lot of folks that are affluent. But that affluency and that wealth won't do them one bit of good if they don't know Jesus Christ. Jesus said you can gain the whole world. And if you lose your own soul, you've lost it all. Now, I've had some people that said, Pastor, I don't think you ought to get excited about Jesus. I don't think you ought to get real emotional about this thing. And I don't understand that. How would it be if you were going to marry, and I bet you and your wife, when you came together, there was an excitement in your spirit. If it wasn't, you better not tell her. And you said to your girlfriend, honey, I'm going to love you volitionally and intellectually. I'm going to give my commitment to you, but don't expect me to feel too much about this thing. I really don't want to get excited about our relationship. I can't even imagine that in a human relationship, much less a relationship where a God died for you. And I found that when men, women, boys, and girls who truly commit their heart, their soul, and their mind, just as the Bible says, will get excited. They'll know what God's done for them. They know where they've been, and they know where they are, and there's an excitement in that. And I promise you this. You search this Bible, and you come back to me today, and you show me one person that met Jesus Christ who was not excited, I'll quit the ministry. You can't do it. Because when people came to know Jesus Christ, they met something that they had never experienced before. They found something. As a matter of fact, Jesus many times had to say, don't go tell. Hold your silence. And they couldn't do it. There was no containment within the Spirit. And they had to move forth and they had to do those things. Even Jesus said, don't go tell. And yet they went and they told because there was a commitment. You know, we get excited about all wrong things in this life sometimes. My son's got excited about the Diamondback game, and he was with Mike, and he was cheering for Seattle. And there was a lot of people that didn't understand that. And I don't know if they appreciated it. But you know something? The excitement of Friday night's game is gone. It's temporal. It doesn't last. There's many of you in here that can't even tell me 3 years ago who won the Super Bowl. And there's a lot of you that probably can't even tell me what happened with Ted Williams this last time at bat before he retired. Well, he hit a home run. And what a way to go out. But all of that is temporal, and all of that is going to pass away, and all of that doesn't mean anything. But a commitment to Jesus and a commitment to the church means everything. Amen. Friend, you can take little Johnny all day long and teach him about baseball and basketball and football and usurp the church's authority. And you can take little Susie to the piano lessons and make her play recitals when church should be first. But my soul is going to make all the difference 100 years from now if little Susie and little Johnny didn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of life. That's the difference. Jesus makes a difference in our lives. He changes us. And we need to be telling our young people that men, women, boys, and girls without Jesus are going to die and spend an eternity in hell that's not even made for the human race. Hell was not meant for mankind. It was meant for the devil and his angels. And yet because of pride and arrogance and foolishness and because of worldly involvement, men and women are missing the real essence of life. You know what? You can have your millions. You can have your houses. You give me Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
Because I know my God loves me more than your materialism. And I know my God does more for me than all the mundane, superficial, temporal stuff of this life. Friends, you can have it one day and lose it the next. But you can never lose Jesus.
Amen.
Because He will have His hand on you and you will never escape the love and the power and the authority of God's grace. If you don't know Jesus, you need to come today. You need to receive the Lord of life and let Him transform you into something that you can't even begin to realize. This is a sermon for the lost, but in closing, it's also a sermon for the saved. Look in verse 44. The Bible says the dead man came out and his hands and feet bound with bandages and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Here this man is biologically alive. Jesus calls him forth from the tomb and he walks out and he's still in the bandages and the grave clothes of that old way of life. And Jesus has to say, loose him and let him go. And there are men, women, boys, and girls that are alive in Christ, but they're wrapped up in the tradition of the life of men. They're wrapped up in the concept of the church and dead works. Man, whoever told you that getting baptized as a baby is going to save you? God didn't tell you that. Whoever told you that just coming and being moral and righteous and being good is going to save you? God didn't tell you that. Whoever told you that having it all and not beating your dog or whipping your wife or abusing your family was going to get you to heaven? God didn't tell you that. And we need to come forth from this. We need to get out of the grave clothes of the old way of life. Many of you need to get out of the grave clothes of timidity and fear concerning witnessing, whether it be at job or at school or out in the community. You need to shake free of that and tell people what Jesus has done for you.
Amen. Amen.
You need to get out of the timidity of self-righteousness and pride and arrogance and jealousy and drop the grave clothes that cause so much problems within our churches. We need to shake free of the grave clothes of immorality and carnality, acting and smelling and looking like the world, and holding the banner of Jesus Christ and the standards of righteousness high above the world.
Amen.
Folks, we're different. Christ says that we're a different, we're a unique creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. God, help us to be loosed from the old way of life. God, help us to start reducing the bandages that are around us and in holding us back and inhibiting us from what God's called us to be. And there's an excitement about this thing about being in Jesus. And we need to be released from that. St. Augustine was a Roman monk, Catholic monk. Before he met Jesus Christ, he was a wicked person in sin. And many of his cohorts would just enjoy the pleasures of the flesh and the carnality of life with him. But Augustine really found Jesus Christ. He accepted the Lord and he changed in a dynamic way. And it was basically written that they was walking down the street and one of his old cohorts in sin looked up and saw him. And he had to take a second glance at him. And it's recorded that Augustine made this statement: "Yes, it is me, but thank God it's not me any longer. Thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore." And folks, I want you to know that Calvary will change and make a difference in your life when you let the Holy Spirit take charge.
Amen.
It will be you, but thank God it won't be you, because it'll be God living in and through you. And the joy and the excitement and the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that's there won't be you, but it'll be Christ loving in and through you, Christ forgiving in and through you, and Christ doing the things that you and I can't do for ourselves. Thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore.
Amen.
I'm different. I'm changed. And you know, I'm glad I'm changed.
Right.
I'm glad I'm different. I'm glad I don't live where I used to live. And I'm glad that God is continuing to change my life and rearrange me and to make something that I made out of a mess into something that's beautiful. I want you to be loosed this morning. I want you to be loosed from the grave clothes of an old way of life. I want you to be loosed from the carnality and the immorality of a world. I want you to center and focus on Jesus. And I want God's Spirit to speak to you explicitly this morning. Would you stand with your heads bowed? I want God to give us a church that's alive in the power of His Spirit.
Amen.
And that's shedding the grave clothes of an old way of life, so we can come together in the power of God's love and experience the joy and the peace. I hope we'll be like Nehemiah. God gave him a work to do. And the work was wasn't even completed, but the warning had been canceled. And they were trying to say, "Nehemiah, come off the wall. Man, come enjoy the party." You know what that man of God said? "I can't come down. God's given me a work to complete." Church, God's given us a work to do. It's to be a lighthouse to a community that's dying in sin. And may God give us the love and the grace to commit to that work. And wherever we find ourselves, we might be examples. Witnesses, be loosed from the grave clothes of the dead life. Come forth in Christ. Mitch is going to sing a song of appeal. I want every Christian praying. This is a church that God has committed to this community. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm offering you that opportunity of freedom today. I'm offering you that opportunity of life. If you're here and God's been troubling you about joining in this church, you come, you plant your life here. You make your talents and your gifts acceptable and usable in the family of faith. If there's rededication, Christian, you know what that needs. It needs a commitment to God, whether it be in your pew or whether you come to this altar. But whatever it takes, you come right now, as Mitch says. The invitation is open to all. You do what God's leading you to do.